We're back in the letter to the Hebrews this evening, so if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And we come to this text tonight. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, we won't cover all that tonight, and we'll most likely get to some of it next week again. But tonight, as we return to the epistle to the Hebrews and the words of encouragement and exhortation that were given to those first century recipients of the letter. When we began our look back into this epistle back in June, it's been that long, we saw that the recipients of this letter, as its title implies, were most likely Jewish believers who needed to be stiffened in their resolve to remain true to Jesus. Now, I'm sure you'll remember how our author of this letter began the epistle by penning one of the most glorious descriptions of the Son of God found in the New Testament. The words have sounded forth through the centuries as clarion trumpets about the true nature of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, let me quote them again this evening, for they seem to just cleanse the air as one reads them. Important things become apparent when mist are dispersed. Men have built beautiful church buildings down through the years with bell towers that ring out joyful and clear notes, calling men to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the pealing of 1,000 bell towers cannot equal the notes of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. when he made purification of sins, he, that is Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now those words are, well, they're unparalleled in ways, many ways. Now this is the startling setting of the words we have before us tonight. Clouds of discouragement and lies had swept over the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews. They needed to face eternal realities associated with their having cast their lot in with this band of people called Christians. Would they throw away their confidence in Jesus, the Messiah, as he's described in Hebrews chapter 1? And this is what's before us tonight. Now, we're not told exactly how or why these believers had come under pressure to abandon their faith. Was it just worldliness or the pleasures of this life? Was it a persecution? But one way or the other, they had come under temptation to abandon Jesus, the Son of God, who is the very radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Now, here in the letter to the Hebrews, our author describes those to whom he writes. They had become hard of hearing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. They were in danger of becoming listless and sluggish in their walk with God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. They had not matured in their faith. They were yet babies in Christ. The writer of this letter says to his readers, "You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is yet a baby." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, and Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So, we come to the words of warning in tonight's text. Would these people abandon Jesus for the old lives they had once lived and sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth? Would the truth they had once received be cast aside? Would their enlightenment be abandoned for the darkness in which they had once lived? Our subject tonight is a dreary subject, apostasy. And I want to just say right here, that's why I didn't cover these verses during the Christmas season, so I was afraid y'all wouldn't run out. Well, Merry Christmas to you. You're in danger of apostasy. So we went to some other things. But we're back. And the truths of Scripture are there because sometimes we need to be warned. So our subject is apostasy. Apostasy is the abandonment or the renunciation of God. Words like treachery, faithlessness, disloyalty, betrayal, defection are often connected with the term apostasy. Now, the dictionary writers say that the word apostasy is generally not a self-definition. Few would call themselves apostates. "Hi, my name's Jeff Apt. I'm an apostate." Yet, This is why apostasy is so dangerous. Those who abandon God rarely see themselves as doing such a thing. Earlier in this letter, our author says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify to themselves the Son of God, putting him to open shame. Now, this is shocking stuff. And I would just encourage you, if you'll go back in your to read the teaching several months ago now on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. You leave Jesus, and you are left with no forgiveness, for he is the source of all forgiveness. That's our author's contention. So if you go back and look at that, it would be good. Paul the Apostle warned that at some point in church history, a great period of apostasy would come. And it would be the precursor to the return of Jesus. You remember? "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. In our text tonight, this warning concerning apostasy comes on the heels of the extended doctrinal teachings of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. We had a whole section of glorious doctrine. Where our author elaborates eloquently on the basis of the New Testament scriptures, the supreme part Jesus plays in the story of redemption. He is prophet, he's priest, and he is king. That teaching is encapsulated in the utterly simple words, "Now observe how great this man was." Jesus, as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, ushered in with his appearance in world history a new and living way. So in the light of who Jesus is, the danger of rejecting or abandoning Jesus is awful to contemplate. But that is exactly what tonight's text does. We should think about it, about the consequences and repercussions of committing apostasy. I'm tempted to let someone read it right now. Verse 29. "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who is trampled underfoot the Son of God?" Do you hear that? Think about it. What would a man deserve who is trampled underfoot the Son of God? God's provision for the salvation of mankind. So we're called to think about these things. The picture of apostasy is drawn vividly before our eyes in this text we have before us. It is to go on sinning willfully. It's to live the life that we once knew before we were Christians, just carrying on with that. It is to trample underfoot the Son of God and regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant by which we were sanctified and brought into the kingdom of God. It is to insult. Did you notice that? The spirit of grace. Verse 29. All these things I'll send to you. It is described as rejecting the truth. Rejecting the personal enlightenment which they had received when they had become Christians. Verse 32. It means becoming God's adversary. Verse 27. It means drawing back and shrinking back from the life of faith. Verses 38 and 39. All these things, this whole set of scriptures, draws a picture of what apostasy is. Now, God's response to apostasy is drawn vividly as well. God's response to disloyalty to His Son is judgment and a fury of fire that will consume His adversaries. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Punishment and outrage, vengeance and payback on God's part, verses 29 and 30. It means falling into the hands of the living God. Jonathan Edwards echoed these words in his revival sermon, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." In the warnings about apostasy, in our verses tonight, the day of judgment is in view. As our author says in verse 25, and he starts in on this subject, he says, "As you see the day drawing near." The author calls his readers to think. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? The best thing God had, He gave to us. I almost want to say Merry Christmas. And that's dreary stuff, I know it. But to not handle this text would be unfaithful on my part. Okay, what can we say concerning this text? Number one, that each and every Christian is being urged by the author to remain true to Jesus. We sang about it several times. It was wonderful, Steve. Wonderful. Tempted to, we should sing them all again. I've decided to follow Jesus. Oh yeah? Then let's do it. Remain true to Him. Number two, that God, as in Israel's history, enters into judgment with His people. You read the Old Testament, He often enters into judgment with them, doesn't He? He will judge His people afresh. Lines will be drawn by God Himself, clear lines between those who shrink back and who are destroyed, and those who have faith to the preserving of their souls. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. "Yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul shall find no pleasure in him." God says He'll find no pleasure in the man who shrinks back. The great issue at hand was loyalty or apostasy. Would men respond to Jesus? How would they respond to Jesus? On that coming day, God will judge all mankind as individuals. As He looks upon us, He will respond either with pleasure or with wrath. If He's one of those who shrink back, God will have no pleasure in him. Now, let's just consider, let's consider apostasy today for ourselves in light of our lives today. These things mentioned above are regarding the individual believer. But the author goes on to address apostasy in the church, his people. The danger foreseen by our author is that his readers would forsake the truth that they had received. In other words, that the doctrines that Jesus is the King, the Son of God, and the High Priest after the order of Melchizedek, that Jesus gives the church access into heavenly places, these were the truths that this group of believers were being tempted to cast aside. They are absolute truths and foundational to the church of God. Now, churches today, are under extreme pressure to forsake Jesus and His Lordship in His own church. Days like these were spoken of in the New Testament. In Jude, believers were warned concerning apostasy. There were men among them who were described as hidden reefs in their love feast. Jude counsels caution, saying, "In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit." Jude doesn't use the word apostasy, but he predicted that such days would come. In 1 John chapter 4, John warns against false prophets who do not confess Jesus, men who would have the spirit of the Antichrist upon them. Again, this is a warning concerning apostasy. In John, the epistle of John, John 2, verse 7, John continues his warning to the churches and says, there'll be those who go too far, those who go too far, not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Christians are urged not to participate in such teachers' activity. He says, don't even give them a greeting or receive them into their house. 2 Peter chapter 2 has Peter warning the church, "There will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Now, in pointing, the point of these, quoting these passages from the New Testament, is that individual congregations in the church of God would come under attack and be tempted to forsake their loyalty to Jesus. As you read these passages, the thought repeats that prophets and teachers would come among God's people and make an effort to lead them to forsake the truth as they found it in Jesus. This is exactly what the New Testament predicted and is now being repeated in church history over and over again. In the days of Islam's great imperialistic advance through Africa and Arabia, Christians were told to either convert or die, or to submit to extreme taxation and the confiscation of their goods. The result was that the greatest period of apostasy in the history of the church has happened in that era. Many Christians chose taxation, but in the end, under financial distress, they chose Muhammad over Jesus. It was the greatest period of apostasy in church history. There was great movement of God. It is a mystery in Africa, but it was brought to a standstill. The two great American cults are obvious examples of apostasy, the Jehovah's Witness and the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Both of these organizations were formed by teachers who brought new revelation that supposedly superseded the writings of the New Testament. But today, this very hour, the spirit of the age is infiltrating mainline, once orthodox, congregations. The teaching of Christ as they appear in Scripture are being rejected as being prejudiced and discriminating to our fellow man. Churches wanting to receive the world's approval in our day reject the New Testament's teachings concerning sexuality and promiscuity. This will ultimately lead to the rejection of the most profound truths contained in Christianity. Once you started rejecting parts of the Bible, other dominoes will fall. In some denominations, the miracles as recorded in the Gospels are denied, and the truth concerning the bodily resurrection of Jesus has been forsaken. Christians should first and primarily hold the truths of Scripture among themselves. Let the world do what it will do. But the church should stand with the prophet, priest, and king. We live in a day of apostasy. Just to hold the simple truths of Christianity in our days opens oneself up to attack. Will the Church of God resist the temptation to apostasy? It's in these passages here before us. Now, what does apostasy mean to the individual Christian? Would you be a disciple of Christ? Would you be a disciple of Jesus? This is Jesus' call. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's as simple as that. The warning concerning apostasy that is contained in this letter is to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. It is amazing how that simple course. Our author says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Chapter 10, verse 23. The call is to not shrink back under the pressures of this age and be destroyed in the end, rather than to persevere to the salvation of our souls. He calls to each one of us destruction or salvation. That's an easy choice for me. What do you want? Sometimes it appears that to live for God means to deny oneself so much of the good things of life. Have you ever heard that? It's a lie, of course. What is to counter that lie? The great reward. The author of Hebrews says there is a great reward coming to those who follow Jesus. Is there any sin worth not seeing the smile on Jesus' face at the judgment? When he says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful service," is anything worth throwing that away? Is anything worth losing the approval of the Son of God? Now here we're just talking about the normal life of a Christian as he seeks to please God. That's just normal with us. Basic attitudes and actions taken daily counter the fundamental urges to apostasy. You try to please Jesus, you wake up every morning, give that as your goal, you won't have to worry about apostasy. And I like to close with this thought, that apostasy will have no place in our lives if we would but first and foremost be in love with Jesus. Remaining true and loyal to Him. My favorite people in life have been and is those people who would look me in the eye and say, "Now, if you want to go on without God, you do it, but I'm not going with you." Now, I like those kind of people. Hang around with those kind of people. This kind of loyalty practiced day by day, hour by hour, is something that can be strengthened in our lives. It can be our daily experience. We must remain alert and attentive to the workings of our heart. Thoughts and attitudes that might draw us from the undivided devotion to Jesus must be ruthlessly dealt with. Remember Amy Carmichael talking about self-pity? Remember that? She said it's a fierce temptation to pity yourself and thus give yourself slack to sin. Y'all ever feel self-pity and say, "Well, I deserve to be bad. Poor me." Remember what Amy Carmichael said? "Hew this Agag down." Whew. Thoughts and attitudes that might draw us from the undivided devotion to Jesus must be ruthlessly dealt with. Make sure they're put to death, such thoughts. I asked my son-in-law, Brett, you know, he's an Army feller, and I said, "Well, what do they teach you in the Army when it comes to, you know, killing your adversary? How do you know whether he's not alive and going to get up and kill you?" He says, "It's simple. You just touch him with the hot end of the rifle that's red hot with bullets going through it. And if they don't move, they're dead. But you sense the ruthlessness of a war. We are at war with that part of our lives that's remaining, those fleshly things, and we must be ruthless against them. Make sure they're good and dead. Every day, pick up our cross and follow Him. Now, I'm going to end with this. As Paul made his farewell address to the elders at the church of Ephesus, do you remember that? It's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And he said to them, before he got on the boat to go down to Israel, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And listen to how he closed that little thought. Be on the alert. Now, I don't know if that's the kind of teaching you wanted to hear on apostasy, but that's all I've got. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we put no confidence in our flesh that we in our own power can keep ourselves. But Lord, make us fall more in love with Jesus. Make us true and faithful to Him. And let us be faithful, looking at our own hearts, knowing that from our hearts, the very issues of life come forth. Father, in this great time of apostasy in the earth, it is rampant, Lord, and we see it. Lord, preserve us, preserve your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Help us. Give it to us to remain true. In the face of the relentless pressure, that's arrayed against your people. Father, we know that your response to your enemies will be fury and anger. So, Lord, stiffen our souls. May we stand with you. On the last day, see the smile of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.